Good morning, all. It's a little bit smaller podium than I've had before, but then again, I remember preaching here a couple years back in Uganda by a riverbed as a few folks were being baptized, and well, that was not much of a podium there. So this is just grand, just grand. If you would, open your Bibles with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16, and we will look at this long text for today. 1 Chronicles 16, 34, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting." It's a simple text to comprehend. We looked at it this morning with our kids, just briefly, and asked, what does that mean? It means to give thanks. Why? Because the Lord is good. The Lord is good. From our youngest ages, we have been taught to do what? To give thanks, to say thanks when someone gives us something. When a good deed is rendered to us. Even our extended family members visiting the house would teach us to do that. We see a few things from that. We see that a gift deserves recognition. No matter what it is, it deserves recognition. Be appreciative. We learn not to take things for granted. I don't have everything on slides. If I did, then he'd have a sore thumb, sore finger clicking away at all the slides. So just a few of the main points as we get along here, and I need to move along. We learn not to take anything for granted. We learn to address, hopefully, the one who renders a good thing to us face to face, address them face to face, don't we? We learn this. We learn to be alert when something good occurs, whether to us or to someone else. In its most basic form, this text is really easy to understand to the youngest of ages. And I would like this morning just to dive into this text simply. It's very simple, but because of its simplicity, it's rich. Remember the story of Zacchaeus? When the Lord came, or when Zacchaeus heard that the Lord was coming to his city, Zacchaeus wanted to see this Jesus, wanted to know more of Him. But he's a short little fellow. So as the song says, he climbed up into a sycamore tree because the Lord he wanted to see. He climbed up so he could see above and have a better perch to stand from, to see from. And so, brothers and sisters, this morning, every one of us here sees the Lord from a different height, from a different perch. And my only purpose is to share with you what perch I see my Lord from. We see three things in this. And the theme from this is that all of God's perfectly executed goodnesses, grand and simple, can only lead to regular, ongoing thanksgiving. Three things we see in this text. The first is that the Lord is good. The second is that the Lord's loving kindness is everlasting. And lastly, although I rearranged the text, and so we give thanks. And so we give thanks. So let's look at the very first point. The Lord is good. The Lord is good. 1 Chronicles 16:4 is really towards the end of this psalm that David wrote. He wrote it some 7 years after he had become king. Some of you might remember the history of that. King Saul, was killed along with his sons on Mount Gilboa. At that time, the Ark of the Covenant was taken by the Philistines, those who had killed Solomon, and basically defeated the Israelites at that time, at that battle. They took the Ark, and they took it back to their cities, and the Lord didn't deal kindly with them, did he? So they basically gave it back. And when they wasn't quite where David now, who the king is, wanted it to be, he tried to get it closer to him, and they put it on a cart driven by oxen. And if you remember, one of the men, Uzzah, was there leading the oxen, and he realized that the oxen were just kind of stirring and that the cart might tip over and cause the ark to fall out or get damaged, get hurt somehow. So he put his hand onto the ark, or reached out to put his hand onto the ark, and the Lord struck him dead. Why? Because he was a Levite. Why would the Lord do that? Well, that's not a reason for the text this morning, the sermon. But nevertheless, there was frustration on the land, on the people of Israel, definitely on David. And he wanted to know how he could get the ark to be near him. So finally, being king in Hebron for 7 years, he went to Jerusalem. There, he pitched a tent for the Lord, and he brought the ark the way that it was ordained to be hand-carried by the priest. And as he brought that procession in, you remember the great joy that David had, and he penned this psalm. He was extremely, to say the least, happy to have the presence of the known presence at that time of the Lord there with him. So this psalm, "O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." And actually, he begins with many other things, but we're not going to go into that. But the issue is that David had a heart to give thanks for the Lord. He had a heart to give thanks. What does it mean that the Lord is good? What does good mean? The Hebrew word tob, just the Hebrew word for good. It means simply, the word in the English language, in the Merriam-Webster dictionary, a pleasantness, a kindness, a benevolence, a favorable character, or something agreeable. If we look deeper into Merriam-Webster's definition, we see words like morally excellent, righteous. Wow. That's not starting to sound like you and me. That's starting to sound like something a whole lot different, a whole lot more grand than we are. Practically speaking, everybody knows what good is and what good isn't, don't we? When something good happens to you, you can sense it. These kids got something that they don't have to give back. Well, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. But we also know when something just doesn't feel right. It's not agreeable. It's not favorable to me. We know what those things are like. Couple examples real quick. The Good Samaritan. Remember him? He did something good. That's why we all use it in our laws today. He did something kind, something agreeable to that Jewish man that was beaten and bruised and left for dead on the side of the road. He took care of him. He was good to him. Job chapter 5, we read how the Lord gives rain on the earth. That's a good thing. That's a good thing, because not too many people had kids in those days and big irrigation guns to water their crops. They needed the rains. They needed the rains. But the reality, folks, is that there is no one who does good. There is no one who does good. I promised my wife that I wouldn't do a stand-up solo singing gig this morning up here. She said, if you do, I'll crawl under the chair. So I won't do a singing solo. But back in 1963, there was a young lady by the name of Betty Everett. She sang a song, and she made it number one. And some 12 years later, Linda Ronstadt did the same thing. You're no good. You're no good. You're no good. Baby, you're no good. You guys remember that? Can we all sing it? Because it was directed really to you and me. None of us are good. None of us. Scripture says that. Psalm 53, 1 through 3. The fool has said in his heart, there is no good. They are corrupt. Have committed abominable injustice. There's no good. God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. Every one of them has become corrupt. There is no one who does good. Such a foundational truth, folks, that Paul uses it as one of the bases of his discussions to us in the book of Romans about our sin. He actually says that there's none righteous. In addition to the fact that there is no one who is good. There is no one who does but deny are absolutely wicked. Or you'll say, Vladimir, you just said there was a good example of someone being good, the Good Samaritan. How can you stand up there now and say that there is no one who's good? Well, once in a while I do something good. I kind of tried to do something good today. But that's extremely rare. You see, the issue is there is no one that is inherently good. There is no one who is consistently good. There is no one that can keep doing good and not do bad. That's why the scripture says there is no one who does good. Not even one. Not even one. Scripture says that we are depraved. We're evil. We're corrupt. We're unclean. Romans chapter 7, if you recall that beautiful text, just read one verse out of it, Romans chapter 7. Paul speaking of our own depravity and our inability to do good. This is what he says. Verse 17. So now, no longer am I the one doing it, but sin which indwells me. Verse 18. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh. For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. Did you get that? For the wishing is present in me, but the doing of the good is not. None of us are good. None of us are good. We know what's good. We know how to receive what's good. We know how to give thanks for what is good. We know what good is like outside, but we just can't carry it on. So, where does that leave us? Is there good anywhere else? Let's look at, real quick. Well, if there's nothing good in man, how about some of man's religions? There are, I've never counted. Has anybody counted how many so-called religions there are in the world today? Anybody have an idea? Or have been, I guess, for that matter? It's got to be in the hundreds. I mean, it just has to be. You know, I mean, if you look at all the people groups, all that history, there's got to be hundreds. Well, I just found a few. Some that I've known about, some that I just somewhat was surprised to find out about their religions, about their really, ultimately, their gods, their idols. We're all familiar with the Egyptians. What's good in the Egyptians' gods, their idols? Well, ultimately, you know, the Egyptians did worship their pharaohs in addition to other things. And they would kill slaves of the pharaoh, take their heads and bury them with the pharaoh. They would do this in the temples. Well, that's obviously some sort of religious service rendering to their deity. They would do so-called human sacrifice. The Canaanites. Remember our friends? Well, we shouldn't say our friends. Our acquaintances, biblically speaking, the Canaanites. God told the Israelite people to basically exterminate them. Why? Well, they had such gods as Moloch and Baal. Do you remember what happened with those folks? What they did for their gods? They sacrificed their children. Human sacrifice for their gods. The Aztecs did the same thing. The Aztecs did the same thing. The Babylonians. I never knew this, but I was curious. An inscription was found near ancient Babylon contained this. The inscription was contained an offer by Nebuchadnezzar. We know him. The offer was that Nebuchadnezzar was allowing his son to be burned to death to assure his nation's protection. Clearly, that was to some deity, some figment of their imagination there. The Gauls and the Celts, Julius Caesar wrote that these people believe that unless a man's life is paid for by another man's, the majesty of the immortal gods cannot be appeased. And there's others that committed these terrible acts of human sacrifice. Indians, Chinese, Arabians, Ethiopians, Britons, a lot of them. What was the result for any of these things? Not a single one of their gods provided anything good. Provided anything, let alone something good for their followers. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? Do you remember the story of Elijah, when he was up on the mountain at Carmel, and all the worshipers of Baal were, he said, let's have a contest. Let's see who the real God is. And he said, oh, you guys have your own sacrifice, and I'll have mine. You call on your God, and I'll have call on mine. And the God that basically answered is the real God, right? Wins. Say. You go first. Kindness of his heart. You go first. Guys do. He's themselves with their swords, their lances, and spears, crying out wherever their God Elijah, and nothing is happening. Elijah laughs. Well, maybe he's asleep. Maybe you ought to do something. So then they did it even louder. What did he gain for them? Zilch. There is no good in anything of this earth. There is no. And the world's idols, money and fame, haven't helped. People worship them. They haven't helped, have they? No, they haven't. You sacrifice your family, your self-respect, whatever. It does no good. But folks, the reality is that only God is good. So I'm going to take a few more minutes here and tell you about my Lord. Let's go to Psalm
The book of, actually, I think I have it up here, don't I? There we go. 145th Psalm. Beginning at verse 8. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and great in loving kindness. The Lord is good to all, and His mercies are over all His works. All thy works shall give thanks to thee, O Lord, and thy godly ones shall bless thee. They shall speak of the glory of thy kingdom and talk of thy power, to make known to the sons of men thy mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of thy kingdom. Thy kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and thy dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord sustains all who fall and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all who look to thee, and thou dost give them their food in due time. Thou dost open thy hand and dost satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his deeds. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them. The Lord keeps all who love him. Now that's such a beginning. The attributes of God include the fact that He's eternal, He's holy, He's righteous, He's almighty, He's all-knowing, He's gracious, He's merciful, He's loving, He's faithful, and He's good. He's good. God is good. You know, I like to be a good father. I try to be a good father, as you fathers and mothers try to be good to your children. You didn't like that question? You don't want it? You sure? Oh, very good. I try to get the brand new ones, you know, that have the, well, I don't know if they have the even newer ones with the new colors and so on. They're kind of nice, but sorry. They're only hundreds? I'll do that next time. If I can afford it. The Lord knows each one of our thoughts. So as a result, He can give us what we truly need. I can't do that to Nick or Mike or Savannah. I don't know their thoughts. I don't know their inner cries. But the Lord knows yours. And yours and mine. So He can act as well as react appropriately. We read in Proverbs, how the Lord, He indeed acts towards us for our good, specifically for our good. Let's run down how good our Lord is to us. I might run over time, but I hope not. You'll have to forgive me. And the elders won't ask me to speak again, so it won't make any difference. Begin going back to the book of Genesis. We read the story of the creation. How the Lord made the heavens and the earth. The lights, the moon, the stars, the sun, the constellations, all these things. If you look at in the entire universe, as far as man has seen it so far, there's only one speck on that entire universe that is actually perfectly situated for life. And guess where that is? Right where we're sitting. That was no Big Bang accident. He gives us rain, as we learn. Even Jeremiah says that, in its proper season.
Scripture tells us that He gives food to all people. He watches over us. How? I mentioned the Egyptians. At the time of the writing of the Old Testament, or at the beginning, the Egyptian Empire was the greatest empire on the face of the earth. And God brought them down to their knees, just like that. And He could have did it faster even, of course, but He just chose it to do it in His timing. Brought them down to their knees and says, go. Go. And just to let His people... He basically wiped them out, didn't He? More so, really, than a military and of army could have done. In the desert, there was no water to drink. There's lots of rocks to suck on. And they say if you're really thirsty, throw a rock in your mouth, and it'll just create moisture in your mouth, but it's not going to really satisfy, is it? You know, the Lord gave water to His people from rocks. He brought quails and let them land all around their camp, probably by the millions. I mentioned Elijah. Remember Elisha? The Lord sent an entire army of angels to surround that little village where he was at to protect Elisha. Imagine that. And you know what? If we look at the book of Hebrews, he says he does exactly the same thing for us. He sends His angels as ministering spirits to His beloved ones. God caused earthquake that broke down the doors and walls of a prison just to release two of His bondservants, Paul and Silas. Scripture says that He listens to my voice and inclines His ear to me. In the Pentateuch, in Deuteronomy specifically, we read that the Lord provides for the orphan, the widow, and the alien. He mandates that to His people. You care for them. And in case they didn't, the Lord does it. Remember the procession of a widow's son in the story of the Gospels. The Lord Jesus is walking into the town and He sees this coffin being carried out. The only son of a widow had just died. And out of compassion, the Lord raises him. The Lord is patient with me, even though I sin against Him. He forgives me of my sins. He forgives you of your sins. He doesn't give me what I deserve, which is eternal damnation. Matter of fact, the Scripture says that the Lord didn't even create the lake of fire for you and me, but for Satan and his demons. The Lord is good to us. The Lord is good in every aspect. We read in Psalm 84 that no good thing does He withhold for those who walk uprightly. The Lord is good. But there is a distinction between men. We are no good. And the Scripture tells us, Romans chapter 3, that all of us have sinned. Every single one of them. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Then he goes on to say, the Apostle Paul in the 6th chapter, that the wages of those sins is death.
Did you know that? You know, we sort of bring into a somewhat of a humorous look at how no good we are. I brought up that song that was so popular. It was just popular. You're no good, you're no good, you're no good, baby, you're no good. Well, because we all realize we're no good too. But how often do we think that our no goodness was leading us to eternal damnation? Paul then says in Romans chapter 5, but God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that wonderful verse, which as kids we used to sing in a song, Romans 10 and 9, is a favorite verse of mine. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Although we're no good, but because God is, he's willing to save us. Psalm 34, verse 8, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is he who takes rest in him. All of God's perfectly executed goodnesses, grand and simple, can only lead to regular ongoing thanksgiving. Should we go on to the next point, and I will hurry it up. The Lord's loving kindnesses, or the Lord's loving kindness is everlasting. The Hebrew word used in this phrase, the English have translated it to loving kindness or mercy or charity. Hebrew word hesed. It does give the idea of action, love in action. But a fellow named Rabbi Kanzler gave the best definition that I could see. He says it actually means love. Loyal love. Loyal love. How can we say the Lord's loving kindness is everlasting? I can do a kind deed. I just did. But this loving kind act won't last forever. Matter of fact, you may never get another dollar from me again. You may not. But is it? But that's just how we are. I want to be honest. That's how I am. But the Lord's loving kindness, his hesed, is everlasting. It's a permanent act. It's a permanent way of acting. It gives us the expression, the rabbi says, hesed describes a mutual relationship between man and between God. A mutual. See, I gave you a dollar, but ain't nothing coming back. What's up with that? Your brother, he gave it back, though. Just think on that. Okay, very good. And since we're not Jews, that's allowed. Israelites are not allowed to charge interest to each other. So we're okay here. This idea of hesed is what we're talking about. The Lord's loving kindness. The Lord. Him and his eternal attributes. Perhaps some of the greatest human expression that we could see, human example, is in 1 Samuel chapter 20. We're not going to that right now in detail. 1 Samuel chapter 20, if you remember the story, David is being hounded by Saul. By now, both David and his best friend Jonathan, Saul's son, realize that Saul wants David dead. So David says, hey, I don't want to be at dinner tonight or tomorrow night. I'm going to leave, go back to Bethlehem where my family is. So could you tell your dad that you excused me? And this is what David's, this is what he says to him, to David. David says to Jonathan. He says, if your dad wants me killed and if I've done something wrong, go ahead and kill me yourself now. But if not, he says, deal kindly, deal hesed, show hesed to me. For you, meaning Jonathan and David, have brought your us into a covenant with the Lord. This hesed is this agreement, this mutual relationship that the Lord has with you and me. Then David goes on, the discussion goes on in verse 14. Jonathan and David loved one another, had a loyalty to each other. And David and Jonathan expresses this to David. He says, basically, I know you're going to be king someday. But if I'm still alive, will you hesed me? Will you show loving kindness to me and my household? And when David later on becomes king, when his kingdom is established, later on in 2 Samuel chapter 9, verse 1, hear the words of David. Is there anyone yet left of the house of Saul that I might show him hesed, loving kindness, for Jonathan's sake? You see that loyalty? It's still there. And that's just a little taste of God's hesed, which is everlasting. Which is everlasting. Only an eternal God can give eternal promises. One of God's greatest attributes is the fact that He is eternal. He is the one who created all things. He existed before it was made. Only His authority is forever and ever, according to Jude. And according to John in the book of Revelation. Psalm 90, verse 2 says this. The Lord, Thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were born, or Thou didst give birth to the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. God is from everlasting to everlasting. I mentioned about the eternal attributes of God. If God is eternal, and since God is eternal, only He can make promises to us that are eternal. We read in Hebrews that those of His followers are waiting for a city that is to come. That's a promise yet to be realized. Peter tells us in his first epistle, very first chapter, that we're waiting for an inheritance ready to be obtained, right? Which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed at the last time. His promises that are eternal. And only eternal God can grant them. A couple of last thoughts on this. God's grace and mercy, which are manifestations of His hesed, of His loyalty, of His love, are yet to be fully realized, as I was just saying. But Abraham was given the promise in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. Genesis is before Exodus, isn't it? Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. And I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
That's an eternal promise. Why? It's unconditional. It has nothing to do with you and me. It's grace. It's grace. Jesus the Messiah is the person of that promise that's coming. That promise is coming. He's come. He's given us eternal life. And the absolute forgiveness of sins is the mercy shown to us. Absolute mercy. The bottom line, brothers and sisters, this morning, when it comes to the loving kindness of the Lord, is that God doesn't promise us anything that He can't deliver. He doesn't promise us things that we are not going to see. God is either loyal or He's not. You and me, we lose our loyalty, but He doesn't. The Lord's loving kindnesses indeed never cease. As I spend another couple of minutes to finish up our thoughts, having looked at how the Lord is good, having looked at how His loving kindness is everlasting, it can result in only one thing. And so, we give thanks. We give thanks. Part two of my background of 1 Chronicles 15 is the fact that no one told David that he had to set up a system of praise and worship to God. No one told him to do that. Why did he do it? When David penned this psalm, and during this time that he brought in the ark, is when he established the corporate praise, and he designated Asaph and his relatives as those who would lead worship and praise. No one told him to do that. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Because a heart that has been given much, a heart that has experienced as much as David has with his God, naturally flows in thanks. Naturally flows in thanks. When we're younger, we're still learning. Some of these kids, as they got a dollar handed to them, they're absolutely shocked that somebody gave them something for free, perhaps. So, the thank you didn't quite make it past the... The natural reaction when somebody does something good for you is thanks, isn't it? Is thanks. What does David mean to give thanks? Just quick. Thanks is the only thing that you can do for God. Did you catch that? I know there might be somebody who's here, well, you know, Scripture says this and that. Well, no. Thanks is the only thing that we can give to God. You go ahead and keep it going. We sang a song about giving ourselves to the Lord and so on. Well, no. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. We have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. We have been purchased, according to Acts 28. 2028, I think. We have been purchased with the blood of Christ. You don't own yourself anymore if you're a child of God. When I was in the army, Dennis in the Navy, John in the Air Force, who else? Any other service? I don't want to miss Daniel. When we signed on the bottom line, who owns my body? Uncle Sam. Uncle Sam owns us. And brothers and sisters in Christ, if you have signed on the bottom line of accepting Christ as your Savior, you don't own yourself anymore. It's just an issue of the results, the fruits of your life, instruments unto sin,
are instruments unto salvation, unto righteousness. So your lips, your thanks, and of course your life should show it, is all you can do to give thanks. The majority of David's Psalms, singing to the Lord, telling the Lord of His goodness, of His favorable things He's done, doing this in the presence of God's people, and doing this often. Do you thank Him for Himself? Do you tell Him you love Him? Do you fall down on your knees when you see Him alone and thank Him because He is good? He doesn't owe you or me. He does not. But He loves us. He just wants our union with Him. So in this thankful season, as we've come to this, it's not about turkeys. It's not about turkeys. It's about honoring the Lord. Yes, back in 1621 or so, some 53 pilgrims got together and they thanked the Lord for a bountiful harvest. And they continued that sporadically. And in this country, President Lincoln in 1863, November 26th, designated that day as a day of thanksgiving and prayers unto our benevolent Father. Thanksgiving. Believers thank Him because He's good, because He saved us, and He promises us eternal life. I have a couple of verses there that I'm going to just finish, close with. 116. What shall I render to the Lord for all His benefits towards me? I shall lift up the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. I shall pay my vows to the Lord. Oh, may it be in the presence of all His people. To you I shall offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving and call upon the name of the Lord. And Hebrews says it well. Through Him then, that is Christ, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of lips, which give thanks to His name. We started with a psalm of thanksgiving. In the very second psalm after that, of 1 Chronicles 16, leads us to remember our Savior in the way that He had wanted us to. 1 Chronicles 16:35 says this, "Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations, to give thanks to Thy name and glory in Thy praise." Weekly, we are reminded to come together before the Lord and give Him thanks and to remember Him for what He's done for us on the cross. And we do so today in loving memory of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion. Father, we thank You so much for the simplicity of this gathering. We thank You, Lord our God, for giving us more than we ever deserve, for giving us of Thyself, O Holy God, and presenting Thy beloved Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as a sacrifice for my sin. Help us, Father, in our hearts, not only this day, not only this season, but to every day, give Thee thanks, for Thou art good, and Thy loving kindness is everlasting. In Christ's name, we offer these things.